Hallelujah. Let's worship Him. He's great and mighty. He is worthy. He is great and greatly to be praised. Amen. If I could have everyone stand for a moment, we're going to look at the book of Psalm, chapter 19 and verse 14. Amen. Everyone said, great is He. Great is the Lord. Praise God. Psalm 19, verse 14. Anybody feel anything here this morning? Praise God. Amen. If you're unfamiliar with what's happening here this morning, I just want you to know that what we're feeling here is the presence of God Almighty. Amen. That's why we're here, as a matter of fact. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Praise God. You may be seated. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Everyone say acceptable. Acceptable. The last month, we focused on worship. We talked about worship in a lot of our services. It wasn't the only thing we talked about, but we kind of revolved around that topic. And this month, Calvary Gospel is going to be focusing on emphasizing worship. And so this message is one that Bosis Unidas heard, but it's a different message today for Calvary Gospel. But we're talking about worship. Amen. I'm not going to talk about the different forms of worship. That's not going to be my focus. What do I mean by different forms of worship? Well, for some people, when they say they're going to worship on Sunday morning, what that means is they're going to go into a room where there's a lot of other people, and they're going to sit down together in the same place, and they're all going to be very quiet together for about 45 minutes. Maybe sing a song or two, but not real loud, just sing a little bit. And someone's going to talk to them for a little while, not more than a half hour. And then they're going to go home. And that's worship. Now, to some other people that I know, worship has a little different meaning. That sounds like worship over there. Well, people clapping your hands in church. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. That's in the book. The Bible says, clap your hands, all ye people. And then it says, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. The Bible says that's worship. If your focus is on Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we should play on the stringed instruments, and it lists all kinds of different instruments, and that's why when we come to church here, all of these musicians are here playing these instruments, not just because they want to perform, or not because they want to perform, hopefully not at all because they want to perform, but because they want to glorify God. Now, the Bible says that they should play skillfully if they're able. I think they're able. I think we have talented, gifted musicians. Thank God for that. Praise God for that. I explained to Voces Unidas that the best I can do is pound on the conga a little bit when we're That's, or shake a tambourine. That's my instrumental talent right there. And that's good for about 4 or 5 measures. And somewhere along the 6th or 7th measure, I just, something skips a beat in my brain and I miss it somehow. And then it takes me a measure or two to get back in time again. I don't know what it is. It just happens that way, but that doesn't keep me from worshiping God. And then if that happens, and so I've been using the tambourine in Voces Unidas, and when that happens, I just stop and put it down until I get in, and then I start playing again. Praise God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Well, that didn't sound very joyful. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. See, this is an apostolic church. It's a Pentecostal church. It's a Bible church. So when we get together, we want to worship like they did on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says that they made so much noise that thousands of people gathered around to see what was going on. Amen. Every now and then, someone starts dancing. I don't think you have to necessarily be good at it to dance before the Lord. Because that would leave a lot of us out, wouldn't it? Dancing in church, and we're not talking about waltzes or polkas or anything. Just dancing for joy. Amen. But the biggest thing about worship, look at Psalm 100 verse 4. Or maybe one of the biggest things about worship. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Hallelujah. You can go through all of those motions. You can do all the things that Pentecostals do. You can lift your hands. You can clap your hands. You can shout for joy. You can jump around. But if you've got the wrong attitude, see, Psalm 19 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I want my worship not just to be like everyone else or not to be pleasing to the people who may see me, but it needs to be acceptable to God. Otherwise, why are we doing it? That's what worship is all about. We come together to worship God. Don't we? I want my worship to be acceptable. Let the meditation of my heart, let the words of my mouth be acceptable to you, God. It may not be acceptable, especially in this culture, especially in this city, especially in the world we live in. What our worship is all about may not be acceptable to the people who are down on State Street. Or in the state capital. That's not my standard. My standard for worship is what's acceptable to God. We all want to be acceptable, don't we? Anybody here want to be unacceptable? I can tell you how to do that too. Had some experience. In one sense, the word acceptable means good enough. Good enough to be on the team. I've been on a lot of teams where I was good enough to be on the team. But I wasn't good enough to be on the first string. I was good enough. Didn't get cut. I was good enough. Good enough to keep a job, but not good enough to get a promotion or a raise. That's a terrible way to live, isn't it? Just being good enough. Good enough. That for some people, that's what acceptable means. What's good enough for you? What's good enough for God? When I was in college, the grading system was a little different. When I was in high school, there was a lot of, everything was so many points on the page. But in college, I took a lot of letters and science courses, a lot of humanities classes, and they do a lot of subjective grading there. And as a result, a lot of the grading is on a curve. And sometimes they use the whole process to weed people out. Especially at the University of Wisconsin, they do that. They make the test so difficult that very few people are actually going to do real well on it. And then they grade on the curve. And all the campus students said, amen, amen, amen. I love that curve, right? The bell curve, they call it. And on one end is the people. I shouldn't say all, the few, hopefully, that have a lower grade, an F or a D, and then the majority, supposedly, is where that clump of grades is that are going to be average, around the average. The majority of people are going to be C grade. And then as you get closer to the higher grades, the curve slides down again, and then there's very few people at the top end. And everybody hates that one person who's got the... Especially if it's the same person all the time. But it's a bell curve. It's graded on a curve. Okay, I understand that. But for some people, they don't mind being on the top of that curve. Just right there in the C thing, That's good enough. I'd at least like to be on the... Some people, it's good enough just to be on the curve. But I wasn't, my parents said, you better not come home with a bunch of lower grades on your report card. I just was told, basically, that I'd better be on the right side of that curve when it comes out. At least a B. So a C wasn't good enough in my household. It wasn't good enough. It's not good enough. So whatever your standard for good enough is, we all set that standard for ourselves somewhere in various areas of life. But we want to be accepted. To be acceptable for some people is good enough. But for a lot of us, to be acceptable means to be accepted. To be part of the group. Oh, peer pressure doesn't affect me. One of the basic needs of the human creature is that need for social interaction, that need for social acceptability. It's hardwired into us. And some people are loners. I understand that. But that's, again, that's on one end of the curve. The majority, the large majority, the vast majority of human beings need some kind of social interaction. If they don't get it, then funny things happen inside their head. Emotionally, they don't mature, they don't grow, they don't become what we're meant to be. We're social animals. It's a need that we have, not just a desire, not just a want. When you think about it, it's funny. The rebels in every take any population, a high school population, take even a church, take whatever group you want, or a university, or just any population, this population of Madison, Wisconsin, and you find the people who want to make a statement, they're going to be rebels. They're going to be different than everyone else. We're not going along with the crowd, but then they all dress the same. So even though they're not going to be like everyone else, they're just like everyone else in their group because that's what's acceptable. They want to be accepted. It's like the new kid in school. After he's been there a little while, then eventually he has to find which group he's gonna hang with. Because after a little while, when the cool kids have found all his faults, the chances are he's not going to last very long with the cool group. The new kid is part of the cool kids for just a little while, and he has to prove himself. And he doesn't cut the mustard, and he gets, you know, pushed into some other group. I don't know what you called them when you were in high school, the nerds, the gearheads. We had one group we called the dirt balls. It was high school. It was peer pressure. That's what it's all about. But like I said, some of us think that we're not affected by peer pressure. Anybody here really believe you're not affected by peer pressure? We all want to fit in. Sometimes we even do things we know are questionable just so that we can fit in with whatever group we want to fit into. Adults have all the same issues. Think about your workplace. Think about the cliques and the groups that form wherever you work and how people behave and how they treat other people. And you know that there's some people that are different when they're alone with you than when they're with the group. Even with our children, there are people who raise their children because they want to be accepted by them. And they make decisions about parenting based on what's acceptable to their child. That's backwards, my friend. That's upside down. It's the parent's job to determine for the child what's acceptable in this household and what's acceptable around here. Amen. What's good enough? What's acceptable in your life? Who is it that determines those things for you or for me? We have to make those choices. You have to make up your mind. What is it that's going to set the standard in your life? Some people set all of their standards by what they see on television. That's no exaggeration. Now, maybe 30, 40 years ago, you'd think, yeah, that's not really true. Not many people do. But there's a whole population out there that all they do is follow around the most popular person that's been on Entertainment Tonight or whatever the name of the program is now. The most recent gossip show. How did she dress? How did he dress? What did he look like? What did he do with his hair? What did she do with her hair? What label does she advertise? Come on, that's true. You know that's true. Because they want to be accepted. The psalmist prayed a prayer that said he wanted to be acceptable in the sight of God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Regardless of what anyone else says or what anyone else does, no matter what the curve is out there, I want to be acceptable in the eyes of God. What matters most to you and me? Are we living a life that's acceptable to God? When we come into this place, when we go out to our workplace, are the things that we say, are the things that we're thinking, are our attitudes acceptable to God? Jesus said, seek ye first. He didn't say, when you have time. He didn't say, for a little while on Sunday. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. We're here today in the house of God, in this church service. Did you come here to worship today? Did you come here expecting to do what is acceptable to him? He didn't say, figure out how you like to worship, figure out what is pleasing to you, and then offer it up to me. That's what Cain did. If you know the story of Cain and Abel, everybody knows that Cain killed Abel. That's the story that everybody remembers. But somehow the world forgets why Cain killed Abel. Cain killed Abel because he was jealous. Because Abel offered a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. And Cain offered a sacrifice that was the fruit of his own labor. And they both had an understanding of what was acceptable. Because they had the example that was set for them by God, that was passed down to them from the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve. And it was an animal sacrifice. It was a blood sacrifice. Oh, that's a terrible thing to say in this day and age, but that's the truth. Because the Bible says that without the remission, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So, Abel did what God required. God said, I want a blood sacrifice because I want you to never forget that the cost for sin is death. But Cain said, listen, I work hard in the field. This is good stuff. We eat this. What's wrong with my sacrifice? God said, it's not acceptable. Many of us come to church. We come to God and we have an idea in our own head what's acceptable, what's good enough, what's good enough for God. Can you imagine that? What's good? This ought to be good enough for you, God. And we expect that God should accept it. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. And he was very proud of himself. And he came in and he said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I think he kind of was expecting Jesus to say, man, you're in already. Don't worry about it. He said, well, what do you think you have to do? Isn't that interesting? What do you think? He said, well, you know, I've done all these things. Jesus said this. I'm sorry. Jesus said, he listed a portion of the Ten Commandments, and it was all of the commandments that had to do with how you treat other people and how you behave in life. And the rich young ruler said, I've done all those things. And I every time I tell that story, I do this because I feel like that's what he did. He kind of puffed his. Well, yeah, I've done all that. Maybe he did a little strut. Then Jesus said, now go sell everything you own and come and follow me. Huh? The Bible says he went away sad because he was very rich. He had many things and he could not separate himself from them and follow Jesus. See, all of what we do, all of our good behavior, all of our good works is not enough if Jesus Christ is not the top priority in our life. It's on His terms. We don't get to set the terms of what's acceptable to God. He determines what's acceptable because He's God. We come to church sometimes. And I've seen church shoppers do this. Oh God, I've looked around. I've looked at a lot of different people. I've looked at a lot of Christians, God. And I've seen different churches. I've even checked out different religions. And I've decided what should be acceptable to you. It's like when teachers talk about the difference between men and women. One of the examples they use is when they go shopping. One guy says that men go shopping and women go shopping. The other example is they say that women go and they want to shop around, but men are hunters. They want to go hunt. They want to get the prey. They want to get the quarry. Well, I'm not a great hunter. I like to hunt. I've hunted. I'm not real good. But there's something about hunting. You know, this is how I hunt. I go out and I find something to shoot and I shoot it. That's legal. It's got to be legal. And then I take it home and I cut it up and I eat it because that's what I wanted, something to eat. That's why I shot it. Works for me. But there are trophy hunters. And I wish I was a trophy hunter. But I'm not. Don't have the time. Don't have the energy. Don't have the focus. Because that's what it takes, time and energy and focus. If you're going to hunt for trophies, it's going to take a lot of time. Right, Brother Brunker? Mr. Antler over there? You look around, you find the spot, you find just the right spot, and you have to keep looking to see the trail and the sign, and you don't want to know exactly what we mean by sign. There's some just evidence that there's been an animal there. I'll just leave it at that. And then you have to figure out when they're there and where they're going when they're there, if they're going to get something to drink, they're going to get something to eat, where they're sleeping and what time of day, and you set up your stands according to that. And you also figure out which deer there are that are there, because if you see all that sign and you set up and you see a deer that's not a trophy animal, then you've wasted your time because you're looking for a trophy. That's when I shop, I'm not to that extent, but I like to go to at least three different places. And I have a standard in my mind of this is whether it's a shirt or a pair of pants or a whatever. I like to compare quality and price and look around at least two, maybe three, probably not four, but maybe different places to make sure that what I'm getting is worth it. Right? Because it has to be acceptable. Now, I'm not talking about high dollar. Half the reason I'm doing that is because I'm looking for the cheapest deal. Less expensive deal. How's that, Brother Green? Is it not necessarily the cheapest? Because I want it to be acceptable. Praise God. I think there's some merit to that. But the difference is, what is the standard you're using to determine what it is that's acceptable to you? Amen. The Bible version of acceptable is quite different than the human version. Leviticus, if you go through the book of Leviticus, it's all about the priesthood and all the things that they have to do. It tells about the process that God required to sanctify his priests. He gave them specific sacrifices that they had to offer for the priests. He gave them rituals that they had to go through for just the priests, and that they had to do all of this stuff to sanctify themselves. They had to do this stuff with anointing oil, pour it on their head. Not this little dabble do you that we do here in Pentecostal churches. You know, I got oil in my head. They poured it on so that it was running down. As a matter of fact, Brother Grant preaches a message that talks about how that signifies the unity of the body of Christ, because it dripped down over the whole body. And they would sacrifice animals, and they would take the blood and put it on the earlobe and the thumb and the big toe of the priest. Not sure what that's all about, but it was necessary. And if the priest, if they didn't do that, if they didn't do it according to the word of God, it was unacceptable. The Bible tells us in Leviticus 10 about Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Each, they took their own censer and they put their own fire in it, and they went before the Lord and they offered that as a prayer to God, because they thought, you know, they were sons of Aaron. They were part of the priesthood per se, but please, Brother Manley, don't beat me up for calling them part of the priesthood. But it was still unacceptable to God. They were the right people. They were the right family. They were in the right place. But they offered their own sacrifice. And it was unacceptable to God. On the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest of Israel offered sacrifice according, like, word for word, verbatim. This is what you have to do. You offer this animal here, you do this to it, you do this with its blood, you do this with the parts of its body, and then you take that blood and you bring it into the holiest of holies. And if you do everything the way you're supposed to, and if you've prepared yourself the way you're supposed to, that one high priest, that one time in the year, in that one place, if he offered that sacrifice according to the will of God, then God would accept the sacrifice and cover the sins of all of Israel for that year. But the scripture says, See to it that you obey every part of the scripture, because if you don't fulfill the word of God in this, you will die. See, it's not about what I think is good enough for God. It's what's pleasing to Him. Let me say that again. It's what's pleasing to Him. We should be striving. We should be living to do the thing that pleases God in our lives. That's what's acceptable. Not what's good enough. Not what makes us popular with other people, but what pleases God. That's worship. What pleases Him. Amen. The psalmist is really saying, let's look at Psalm 19 again, but let's look at verse 7 through 10. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 10. It's not up there. The law of Jehovah, the law, I have a different version. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, giving light to the eyes. That's a pretty high standard we're developing here. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Praise God. This is the standard of the Word of God. This is how pure, how holy, how righteous the Word of God is. And it's forever. It's always the same. That's a very high standard for human nature to attain to. Then verse 11 says this, and your servant is warned by them. Hopefully you're warned by the word of God. In keeping them there is great reward. God has a reward for those who obey His word. Who can understand His errors? Oh, make me pure from secret faults and keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Do not let them rule over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. So he goes, the psalmist talks about the word of the Lord and talks about the very, very high standard that God has in His word. And then he proceeds to say, I want my behavior to live up to that standard. Wow. How many here know the Ten Commandments? I hope you know at least a few of them. That's what most people think of when they think of the law of God or the law of Moses. They think of those Ten Commandments. And it's hard enough for us to live up to that. And when you look at the Old Testament, the rest of the Old Testament is an unfolding of the application of those ten laws in one form or another. How to live for God, how to... It fulfills, it shows how it does and doesn't work. But then the New Testament talks about the Old Testament law and it says, yeah, none of us is righteous, not one. Nobody lives up to it. Everyone say nobody. You know, when you say everybody, that means I'm included. But when you say nobody, that means we're all excluded. None righteous, no, not one. We can't live up to the law of Moses. We fail. We're weak. We don't. If that was the only standard, we would not one of us be acceptable to God. Praise God. We're lucky sometimes just to behave properly before God and man in public. But we're expected to behave properly when there's nobody around too. And then the psalmist goes on, after he says all that, then he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. So it's not just what you do, it's what you say, and it's what you think. Let that be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Listen, I don't want to know what you're thinking about. And I don't want you to know what's going on inside of my head either. Because there's some things that would be just way too embarrassing for you to know. Just review in your mind for a moment the last 24 hours what happened inside your head. And imagine God saw all that. He heard every thought. He felt every intent. He saw everything that you saw. And the psalmist said, I want that all to be acceptable to you, O God. That's a very high standard. How am I ever going to be acceptable to God? How am I ever going to be acceptable in His sight? What about the things we say? You know, you get with your best bud, the things you say then aren't things that you're going to say around other people. The things you say about other people. And even the things you say to other people. There's an old saying that says you can't stop the birds from flying over your head. Talking about thoughts. You know, but you can keep them from building a nest in it. In your hair. Of course, some of us, never mind, most of us have. Getting warm up here. But we were just, my wife and I were just talking yesterday. We used to live over on Dawes Street here in Madison. And we lived right in the flight path of the airport here all day, every day. Especially when those military jets were taking off. But after a little while, you get used to it. You don't even notice it. That's the problem, see? If you put yourself in a place where those things are flying over your head all the time, you don't notice them. And if you're in a place where those thoughts are always being presented to you, and all of those images are always being presented to you, pretty soon, you don't notice it anymore. And they are building a nest in your head. I'm not talking about in your hair. I'm talking about in your head. It's in your thinking. It's in the way you talk. It's in the way you act. Because that's what that's part of your life. Praise God. How am I going to be acceptable to God if I go and live right in the middle of the place where everything that's unacceptable to Him is going on? Amen. I want to be pleasing to God. The thoughts of my mind. Jesus said this in John 4:23 and 24. He said, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers, someone say true worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks, God's looking for this kind of person to worship Him, that worship Him in spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and they who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The thing that pleases God is when we worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's pleasing to God. He's looking for you. If that's what you're doing, He's out there looking. Who do you call when you want to go have a good time? Who are you looking for? You're looking for the person that you're pleased to be with. You don't call the person that's going to ruin your day. Hey, let's go do something together because I want to have a crummy day. God's looking for someone that's pleasing to Him. If you will worship Him in spirit and in truth, you don't have to wait. You don't have to convince Him. You don't have to work it up. Because if you will worship God in spirit and truth, He's right there. He's looking for you. Amen. He's seeking such. These are the worshipers that please Him. Those that are pleasing to God, not just certain behaviors, not just certain times of the week, not just certain buildings or a certain group of people, but those, whoever it is, wherever they are, whenever it is, who are seeking Him in spirit and in truth, God's looking for them. Amen. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Let it be pleasing. Let my life be pleasing. But how am I going to do that? Praise God. The Bible makes a way for us to approach to God. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the gospel, and he made it clear that, that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and that the people of his day and his age, the Jews, that they had handed him over to the Romans, and that he was crucified because of their unwillingness to receive him. And when he was done preaching, they felt such conviction, they felt such guilt and shame. They said, "What are we to do?" I hope you're asking that question. How can I be acceptable to God? What am I going to do? Well, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, maybe you heard that 100 times, maybe you never heard that before, but that's what the Bible says is the new birth. Praise God. That's how we become pleasing to God. This life isn't good enough. This flesh isn't good enough. I need to die to this old man in repentance. I need to bury him in water baptism. And I need to rise to the newness of life in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Not because Brother Grant says so. Not because the United Pentecostal Church says so. Not because Pastor Seidel says so. But because the Word of God says that's how you become acceptable to him. Praise God. His Holy Spirit. How do you know that it's acceptable? Because when he fills you up to overflowing with his Spirit, you begin to speak in a tongue you never knew, a language you never spoke before. And God, that's God's seal of approval. That's God's way of saying, that repentance right there that you did at that altar, that's acceptable to me. Praise God. It's pleasing to God. Let's stand. Of course, you may be born again already. Probably are. There's a lot of people here who have already had that experience. But just so you know, you don't have to come to church 10 times before you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit today if you will come and pray here and really worship God with all your heart. You don't have to have all kind. It doesn't say total knowledge. It just says with sincerity, in spirit, and in truth. With your whole heart, with your spirit, and in reality, in truth. Praise God. If you will do that, it's acceptable to him. Repentance is a necessity. That means admitting that you're a sinner, admitting that your life is unacceptable, and that you need him to make it acceptable. And he does that. When we're baptized in Jesus' name, the Bible says he washes our sins away. Every sin you ever committed, God just erases it from his memory. God can do that. Praise God, and he makes you acceptable. But if you've had that experience, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin.
Well, I don't have to worry about that. I'm a Pentecostal. I come to church every Sunday.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we can, you feel like you've been unacceptable to God recently? If we confess our sins, he's faithful. Everyone say faithful. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. To cleanse us from all unright, he makes us pleasing all over again. Praise God. We cannot make ourselves acceptable. Only he can do that by his blood in water baptism and by his spirit. All we need to do is repent, turn our hearts over to him. Then, everyone say then. Say then. Then we can all come into his presence and be pleasing to him. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." At the end of this service, at both services, we have a time when people can come and pray. If you need healing, I want you to come down on this side. We believe that God can heal, that God does heal, that God will heal. Come down to the front here, and if you have something you're struggling with in your life and you need God's help, turn it over to him. And if you want to be baptized in Jesus' name, or you want to repent from your sins, or you want to be filled with God's Holy Spirit and be acceptable to him, right here is the place to let it happen. Now, it can happen where you are, but if you come up front, there's going to be people there to help you. Worship the Lord with gladness. Everyone say gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. He has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That's a great feeling when you can come to church and know that you're right with God and know that your heart is clean and that you're a child of God and I'm going to meet with the family of God in the presence of the King. Praise God. I want to come into his presence. I want to be acceptable to him. I want to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For Jehovah is God, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generation. Praise God. You can offer worship and praise today that's acceptable to God. You can come and become acceptable to God. Praise God. Let the Holy Spirit touch you. Let the presence of God work in your life. Praise God. There's room for more. There's room for more. Turn your life over to God this morning.